How are y'all?
Good.
All right, so we're going to have to go over this real quick. I grew up in a AME Black Baptist church, so when I go to church, folks talk back. I know that y'all like to be nice and quiet. So with that in mind, how are y'all?
Good.
Yay, that's what I like to hear. So I'm not going to try to belabor my point, but I would like to open us up in a quick word of prayer. Dear God, I come to you now, and I ask that I just not get in the way. That you speak, that where my confidence may wane, your glory may shine. And Lord, I ask for all the hearts, souls, and ears of those who are underneath my voice, that they would be able to hear you talk and not hear me. In your heavenly name, we pray, Lord. Amen. So I just want to give this forewarning. Some of you all have seen my two cute little monkskins over here. That is my daughter and my son, 4 and 3. So if you like hear, it's likely just them. No need for alarm or concern. They just happen to do that thing. And if you have your Bible with you, your Bible app or whatever, I would encourage you to please open up to Mark chapter 4. We're going to start on verse 1. It is not popping up here. I'm not well prepared enough for slides. But I'm going to read this. And if you would like to join me, please feel free. I'll give you a few seconds to hop on over there with me. All right. So it reads... we're reading verse 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." But he answered, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you. And they will support you with their hands. That way you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. Glory be to God. My topic with you all today is quite simple: intimacy. You gonna come up here with me, big man? All right, didn't think so. Our topic today is intimacy. Everybody say intimacy. I know that in our modern context, when you hear this word, oftentimes, especially even myself, I think instantly sex. Like that's like the first thing that comes to mind. And though that is most certainly a form of intimacy in which we can engage in upon marriage, it is not what I am here to talk to you all about today. What I'm talking about is an understanding and closeness with God where you can discern God's voice from your own voice. I don't know about you all, but I know for myself, especially when I was here as a student, I struggled mightily with being able to determine whether or not what I was feeling, hearing, or thinking was coming from God, or if it was just my own thoughts, ambitions, and hopes. And what God has told me in the very recent past was, "Brandon, my voice doesn't sound like you, and you don't sound like me." And what that means is we are not spending enough time together for you to tell the difference. And what I'm here to tell you is intimacy requires proximity. Everybody say proximity. Proximity. Intimacy requires proximity. And so let's start with this. Then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, tempted by the devil, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to skip to verse 4. Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, question. And this is not rhetorical. If you have an answer, feel free to throw it out my way. When did Jesus become familiar with Scripture? Not everybody at once. As a kid, he is Scripture. When did Jesus become really familiar with God's word? I have another section of text for you. My man, no, brother. We're going to be in Luke 2, 41 through 49. I'm not going to give you a chance to get there. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem to the Passover festival. He was 12 years old. They went up according to the custom of the festival after those days were over. As they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went ahead a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Think about this. Jesus at 12 was listening to teachers and preachers and asking them questions. Let's continue. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Jesus responded, "Why are you searching for me?" He asked them, "Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house? Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?" There's this term called omnipresent. There's like several characteristics of God, and omnipresent is one of them, meaning that God is all places at all times. And so when I say we can be distant from God, I don't mean that like God is ever not close to us when I talk about this. But coming back to our Father's house means something. To actively be in the presence of God means this: it is not Sunday services. It is not Bible studies. It is not you showing up here to chapel. That is not the intimacy that I am talking about between you and God. Because as I mentioned, God is always there, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. But it is a posturing of our heart and soul in which dictates whether or not God is not just participating with us, but if we are participating back to God. Because here's the reality: God is constantly pushing himself towards you. God is constantly desiring intimacy and relationship with you. I'm sure you all have that one annoying friend who will constantly either text or call or hit you up and say, "Yo, you want to kick it?" Or it could be your family member. For me, it's my mom. My mom calls me like 2-3 times a day. She'd be like, "Hey, Brandon, how's your day?" I'd be like, "Same as it was 3 hours ago, Mom. Love you, though. Appreciate it." God is that person in our lives constantly and persistently. But how many of us do this when God tries to talk to us? And then God works his way this way, and then we continue to turn face away from God for whatever reason. I can speak to you now. When I was in your position, my pornography addiction made me not want to come and talk to God, because I sincerely felt that I was not worthy. As an RA struggling with pornography addiction here on campus while at Simpson University, I would refuse to go to certain chapels at times. I wouldn't engage with God because I'd say, "Oh man, I need to clean myself up before I actually show back up here. I need to make sure that I put on my good church clothes. So that way when I show up to God, he'll be like, 'Oh yes, that's the son I recognize,' not realizing that God is like, I was there next to you when you were hurting me too. I was next to you when you were hurting yourself, begging you not to. But I will also be the same God who will stand next to you as you turn and simply say, 'God, I'm here for whatever you got for me.'" That's what real intimacy is. God is not just here for us to show up and say, "Hey, yo, I'm straight. I'm good now." Like, we got it. We worked it out. Because I promise you, if I had the strength in my in my ability to be able to work things out on my own, my life would have never taken the course that it took. I would have never came to Simpson. I'll keep it a stack with you. I wanted to play basketball at UC Davis. God had very different plans for me, but that's a whole different story. But the reality was God called me into intimacy because he said, Brandon, intimacy is where you and I meet so that way we can finally talk about the things you don't like to talk to everybody else about. And I am not the finger-wagging father that you think of me as. I am the comforting hug that will nurture you into healing. I am the accountability that won't always feel good, but that will always be necessary for you to be who I'm calling you to be, my son. You are my child, not something for me. I want for you to want me too. I want for you to want me too. And so, let's think about this in terms of intimacy. Anybody got a boo here? Bunch of single folk, all right. Okay. So I'm assuming most of y'all have had a boo thing at some point, if not, praying for you. But no, let's think about this. I log minutes that I spend with God. I'd be like, man, I read my Bible for 10 minutes today, dog. I did like 15 minutes of praise and worship at the house. I'm good. Like, I fed my spirit today. But I never keep a dossier of my time with my wife. I don't clock in and out of that relationship. I don't keep track of the minutes that I'm spending with my children. When I'm having fun or when I was playing basketball or doing poetry, I never logged how many minutes I spent with it to be like, oh yeah, that is enough. I never walked into those relationships saying, oh yeah, dog, like 15 minutes of shooting practice today, that's clearly enough time. I can now move on to the other thing that I'm trying to get to. And this is not me trying to convict you on if you only had 5 minutes to give. I understand we got homework, family, friends, things. But when we talk about like our heart is, where our time is, or where our money is, it is true. Because in recent years, I've challenged myself to give my time back unto God as not as like a literal tithe of like, hey, God, like, when I'm going grocery shopping, talk to me. Because God is not just here for our grand moments. How many of us, when we win the basketball game, football game, get the A on the test that we in study for, first thing is like, thank God, Lord, oh, Jesus. Or when we going through the really hard time and we just asking for God's comfort to show up for us. But God is, as I mentioned, omnipresent. He's not just there for the grand or the destructive. He's there for the mundane. When you're in the library talking or studying, when you're at Walmart picking up the cheapest groceries you can get with the money that you got, when you're walking through campus, God would like to actively be involved in all those things. And I'll come back to that relationship point. I don't just do grand things with my wife. My wife and I do a lot of very mediocre or mundane things. For instance, doing dishes. Who here likes doing dishes? Oh, y'all don't really do dishes because y'all go to the cafe. All right, let's try this one. Doing laundry. Who enjoys that part? I see some weirdos with hands up. That's okay. God wants to actively be there with you. And you may wonder, like, what's God gonna do with me when I'm actually folding my laundry? I will tell you, there are revelations that have met me at places I never would have thought in my very mundane moments of life. For instance, I want you to hear this poem I have for you real quick. If you saw me on America's Got Talent, then you'll know this poem. I have two facts for you. One, I'm 6 feet tall, and two, love is the most vulnerable experience one will ever have. And you must learn to hold on to it loosely so that way when it leaves, it won't exit so painfully. You see, in 1996, an angel was brought to this world. Her name, Danielle Marie Gibson, but I simply knew her as Puff. Her smile was as wide as the universe. Her eyes, they glimmered like the stars. She was my world and my sister. I, just 4 years of age, learned what it meant to love selflessly for on days in which my strength was but knee high, saying her smiling face would make my soul fly. But you see, in July, I became groundbound because she left Earth to go back home amongst the stars, right next to God, and I was left here to manufacture wings out of tears and broken dreams, but I'm still haunted by all these nightmares because I have a really creative mind, and at times it designs these alternate realities where my sister is still here, still alive, and all the things I wish we could have done are played again and again and again, and I'm tired of playing God because I got to come to terms with the fact that my sister is never coming back, and that's the cost of love. Caring for someone so much that you can't imagine living life without them. Staring at an empty grave like, sis, I'll trade my 6 feet for yours, but that's not real. And I know I said earlier to hold on to love loosely so when it leaves, it won't exit so painfully. But if this pain and these memories are all that I have left of you, I will never regret these scars from just trying to hold on to you. My sister was 8.5 months old when she died. I was in the car next to her when her enlarged heart stopped beating because it couldn't get blood circulated to her brain fast enough. I was 4. I didn't reconcile that trauma until I was 21. Sitting in the cafeteria here as I penned the first version of this poem, because it was the first time I forgot my headphones when I went to the cafeteria my senior year of college. And with nobody else there and nobody else around, I heard God say, "Write." In a very mundane moment of me eating, at the time, very bad cafeteria food, God met me and said, "Brandon, will you give me this time for you and I to talk, for you and I to work through some things?" And I did, but I couldn't have done that if I didn't allow my heart posture to turn back towards God and say, "Yes, I will." But let's continue. Let's continue. The next part of this. Intimacy requires exclusivity. Everybody say exclusivity. For those who don't know the big word that I just used, that's okay. I understand our current government education sucks. But the exclusivity means it's just you and me. That's it. Uno to uno. And so let's look at this. Those idols we carry have to die. The dreams that we have created separate from God's will also have to die for this relationship to work. So again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and immediately angels came and began to serve him. I'm going to read this part because this is important. "I came to Simpson solely because I wanted to play basketball, and it was my one shot to play collegiate ball in my eyes. As an athlete, basketball became my god for a good season of life. Now, what does that look like? The time, energy, and devotion I gave to sport was a necessary thing in order for me to become good enough at the sport to be here. However, it's not just about the time. It is once again the heart posture in which oriented the life that I lived. It became my source. Basketball became my source of peace. It became my source of hope for better days in the future. It was my source of happiness on bad days. It was my source of financial stability for the future. It was my source of joy. I gave basketball the top pedestal in my life. I told God, thank you for the gift and the blessing of something that I find joy in, but I will take it from here. This is not to say that basketball or sports or a relationship or a marriage or whatever you are pursuing after is inherently wrong or that it's bad for these things to provide us joy, happiness, and peace, but it is bad when we begin to look at them as the source or the derivative in which those things come from. Basketball was the idol I never wanted to admit was. It was because it made me feel good. And I'm like, God, if it makes me feel good, then why would you want to take it from me? So sophomore year, I'm here playing basketball, and I hear God clearly tell me, Brandon, quit. I'm like, that's not God. God wouldn't tell me to quit basketball. He know how much I like basketball. And God wants good things for me. So why would he ask me to quit something that feels so good to me? And then I went to go catch my Greyhound bus back home to Stockton. And I saw a drug addict on the corner. And I thought to myself, they say the same thing. Why would God want me to stop using this thing? It feels so good to me. And I bet they said it early when it didn't have all the nasty effects to it, too. I bet they said it early when it didn't matter or people didn't really notice the type of impact it was having on them. And I bet they said it in the middle when they started to question whether it was still worth the sacrifice, but it was the only thing that felt good to hold on to. And I bet they said it late, too, when it was far past time to have let this thing go. And yet God was still there patiently waiting and saying, hey, I know you feel empty, but I do miracles with empty things. I do miracles with empty things. And if you fear that once this thing is gone, you are now gone, I promise you, I create only valuable things. I only create masterpieces, and you are not a mistake. And this thing that you have now put on the pedestal never defined you and never will. But our intimacy is what will fill that void. Our togetherness, you turning to me, because I've never run from you. And there's not a distance you could go that could ever separate me from you. As I mentioned, pornography addiction. I thought for so long, dog, I can't come to God. I have all this past. I got all this baggage. Who here got church hurt that still binds them today? Been told from churches that they can't be certain things or can't do certain things or can't step into certain destinies that they're called to simply because of their past. And then I look at the Bible and I'm like, yo, like David's an adulterer. Like Noah's a drunkard, like Jonah completely ran from God. Like I look at the people God called and I'm like, yo, I'm David. I'm these very same people we revel about in this book. And God didn't clean them up. Before they showed up to God. God said, come to me. And then God did the rest. But I know that I've been preached to so long about inadequacy and not being enough and not doing enough that I'm like, oh man, like I can't. Like for instance, right now, I felt so inadequate walking up here on this stage because I'm a very primed and proper dude. I get my stuff together and this is something that God gave me last night. And I'm like, I'm not prepared enough to step in front of these people and give this message. But as I said, God does miracles with empty things. Where my deficiencies lie, God's grace abounds. where my deficiencies lies, God's grace abounds. And then this will be the last thing I'll say before I get ready to bring us to a close. There is a difference between avoiding your sinful acts and actually running to God. There is a difference between playing the role and actually having a relationship. I'm not going to reread all of the scripture that we had, but one of the reasons I asked early was about like when did Jesus become familiar with scripture? Is because when our issues arise, how many of us bring God to our issues versus bringing our issues to God? What I mean is I have a big enough God to handle anything that I got, and I have a gracious enough God who will care about me no matter what I've done. I love to say this because I've been in some experiences where people don't feel like they can actually ask God questions for big things or ask God for answers to big questions. And I'm like, if you serve a God who's too small to answer your infinite questions, then you're serving a God that's not real. And the same is true. If you have a God whose grace is limited, then I promise you, you're not serving a God who can cover all of you. And I don't know what God that is, because I have seen a God who redeems anybody, everybody, but it has nothing to do with them. It only has to do with whether they will turn to him. That's what intimacy is. Intimacy is a day-to-day choice. For those of you, I don't know if anybody here is married in terms of the student populace, but I promise you, I do not like my wife every day, but I love her to death enough to say yes to her every day. When she gets on my nerve, I choose her. When she is my favorite person in the world, I choose her. When we are not getting along, I choose her. When she has her feet on my back and her feet are cold as bricks in the middle of winter, I still choose her despite how frustrated I am in that moment. I choose my wife every day, and she chooses me. And God has chosen you every single day. And the only question God is asking you back is, are you going to be willing to choose me? I'm not asking you for blind submission to my rules. I'm asking you to love me enough to say yes to me, to come spend some time with me. You can't change your deficiencies. I'll heal those. All that pain you carried into this relationship, who do you think's going to carry the bag the rest of the life that you live? It's me. It's me, Brandon. The death of your sister, I got that in my hands. Your best friend who died your freshman year of college while you were at basketball practice, I got that in my hands, and this is light work for me. All that sexual deviation, I got that, Brandon. All of those inadequacies about your father not being there, I got that in my hands, son, but I can't take something you won't give me. Our God is not a God who knocks down doors unless you're willing to open it. He's a gracious father who says, son, daughter, I'm here for you, and I'm only wondering, do you actually want me to be? Because if you're willing, I'm here.